Man, I kind of didn't want that moment to end there. That was really sweet, very soothing to my soul. I hope it was for yours as well. And yeah, thank you, praise team, for that. That was really wonderful. Thank you. I'd like to begin our time tonight with two words, and this is probably the first time a sermon has ever been opened with these words, and hopefully the last time. Those two words are Mayor Humdinger. Mayor Humdinger. If you're giggling, maybe you know what I'm talking about with Mayor Humdinger. Yes, that would be Paw Patrol. That's right. Humdinger, Mayor Humdinger from Paw Patrol. So if you would know my kids, they love Paw Patrol. You know, it's your pretty standard fair kids cartoon. Dogs that talk, they can build amazing monuments in like 2 seconds. They have these incredible powers. You know, there's Chase, the police dog, Marshall, the fire dog. I forget the rest, but Rocky, Zuma, you know, Sky, etc. And they have their, you know, leader guy, this little boy, his friend, their friend named Ryder. And they, you know, are next to this town where Mayor Goodwin is. And she's the friendly mayor, you know, the one that's always helpful and nice and kind and loving, etc. She has a little pet chicken named Chicoletta. So I know I'm winning you all to watch this show. Trust me, it's the best. But then, of course, there's the typical bad guy, right? Mayor Humdinger. And I just love saying that. It's so funny. Mayor Humdinger with the typical mustache, the big top hat. And he's always selfish, always out to try to get what's best for him. So why do we bring this up? Well, Mayor Humdinger often uses his little rascal kitty cats to try and, you know, mess up everything that's going on in the town, whether it's a competition to see who has the best paintings or what have you, different contests like that. Mayor Humdinger is always out for himself, to make himself look the best. But of course, he gets himself in trouble, he needs help, and then in comes the Paw Patrol to the rescue, right? And even though Mayor Humdinger has been actively trying to work against them and sabotage them and all the different things going on in each episode, Paw Patrol always comes to the rescue, and they always help him, and in that, they always welcome him. They never turn their back to him, they never shun him, they never treat him poorly because he was being nefarious against them, but they are always helpful to him. They always welcome him by the end of the show. And so the Paw Patrol comes to the rescue, and Mayor Humdinger is welcomed by them. Now, this is just a silly little picture of what we're hoping to focus on tonight, a silly picture of our key passage and our key idea, which is to welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. Hopefully, Mayor Humdinger will never be associated with Christ again, but here we are. That's our key idea. Welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, as you'll see, this is not a very original thought, but that's okay, because it's literally straight from our passage tonight. So our passage tonight is Romans 15, verses 7 to 13. I'm going to read our passage, and then I'll open us up in a word of prayer. So Romans 15, verse 7 to 13. It says there, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Oh, please join me for a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live on this world, to live in this earth, that he came and served not only the Jews, Lord, but also through them, the Gentiles. And Father, through him, you have extended your gracious and loving arms to welcome us into your kingdoms by the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that you bless our time tonight and help us, Father, to see your welcoming and loving hand, and that we might also reflect your image in that by extending a welcoming and loving hand to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, as you may have noticed, we're revisiting the verse that Pastor Allen finished on last week. That's because these verses are tied together. The therefore at the beginning of verse 7 shows its connection with the previous passage, and the for at the beginning of verse 8, in this case, shows that Paul is going to give a further explanation for what he just said in verse 7. So we need to revisit verse 7 briefly, and that's our first point for tonight, the exhortation to welcome, the exhortation to welcome. It says again there in verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, as you'll recall, we've been talking about the interactions of the weak and the strong believers within the church. The weak and the strong was in relation to their understanding of the liberties and freedoms that they have in Christ. And so the so-called strong were the ones who knew that they were free in all areas not prescribed directly in Scripture, but also recognizing that they were free from the Old Testament law as followers of Christ. Now, the so-called weak, they were the ones who, due to their conscience, felt that they weren't allowed to do certain things, but in fact, they really were. And just as a reminder, those concerns were all about the issues in the gray areas of life, or life in the gray areas. Now, you can revisit the last few messages that we did in Romans to go through all of those details again. But as we were going through the last few passages, we really didn't emphasize that much that what was underpinning a lot of this discussion in Paul's letter here to the Romans was the tension between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. So the Jewish Christians in Rome were likely to be the weaker brother, since they had lived their entire life under the Old Testament law and the dietary restrictions and the ceremonial festivals and the like. Now, the Gentile, or the non-Jewish Christians, were likely to be the stronger brother because they didn't have that same background. They didn't have that Old Testament law as part of their upbringing and as part of forming their conscience. So there's different permutations as to how all of this could look when you take the pagan religions into account. But that's probably the simplest, most straightforward scenario. The strong non-Jewish believers, and then the weak Jewish Christians. So why are we talking about all of this? Well, if you recall, or perhaps you joined us a little bit more recently, we've been going through the book of Romans, and there's been a lot of mention of Jews and Gentiles throughout the entire book. And again, the Jew and the Gentile discussion also underpins this discussion of the strong and the weak brother. But if you look, even in Romans 1, we see that Paul has been discussing both the Jews and the Gentiles. So we'll refresh your memory here for a second. In Romans 1, 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," which you could think of as Gentiles as well. And then in chapter 2, he says, "There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek." Then in chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says that both Jews or Greeks or the Gentiles, they are under sin. And later in that chapter, verse 29 and 30, says that God is the God over Jews and also over the Gentiles. But there's more, because Paul dedicates three chapters, from chapters 9 to 11, to discussing God's plan for Israel and the church. Now, the point is that Paul has been addressing both the Jew and the Gentile Christians throughout this entire letter. Now, some scholars think that this is the main reason why Paul wrote this letter. I don't think we need to go that far to say that this rift between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians is the reason why Paul wrote this letter. I don't think we need to go that far. But it's clear that this issue, this concern on Paul's heart has been there from the very beginning of the letter all the way now into chapter 15. This tension between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers within the church in Rome. Okay, so what? So why are we talking about Jews and Gentiles in Rome? Because that is what provides the background in which Paul gives us this exhortation. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So, if there's been this tension between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers in the church, well, Paul is exhorting them to welcome one another, right? To welcome one another as Christ welcomed each one of them. And now this term welcome has to do with bringing someone in close. It has the idea of receiving or accepting someone, but even more than that, because it's not just about tolerating someone, but about bringing them in close to you, close enough to you that you can share something important with them. I think we can illustrate this well with the book of Philemon. Now, we can put our fellow brother Onesimus to good use for us here. And if you're a Bible nerd like me, you got the pun that I just gave, and you give me the rim shot. But if you're not a Bible nerd like me, that's okay, because I'm a dad, and I'm a pastoral intern, and the perimeter of our humor is a little bit tighter, right? So, or my sense of humor is no bueno, which it's okay. I report, you decide, no problem. So anyway, turn over briefly to the book of Philemon. And as you'll recall, as you're turning there, Philemon was a believer in the city of Colossae, and he had a servant that was named Onesimus. And this servant, Onesimus, stole a bunch of items from Philemon and deserted his home and deserted Philemon's service. But in God's sovereignty, God brought Paul and Onesimus together. And they crossed paths, actually. Meanwhile, Paul was in prison. And he was in prison because of the gospel. But through that encounter, Onesimus got saved, and he became a believer in Christ. And here, Paul is writing this letter to Philemon regarding Onesimus. Now, follow along as we begin reading in verse 10. Philemon, verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Now, Paul is saying that because the name Onesimus actually means useful. Now, that was the pun earlier. Anyway, so he says in verse 12, I am sending him back to you, to Philemon, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. That's the same word. Welcome him as you would welcome me. Now, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even of your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So even after Onesimus had stolen these things and ran away from Philemon, now that Onesimus was a fellow brother in Christ, Paul urged Philemon to receive him, to accept him, to welcome him, to bring him back in. And again, that's the same word that we have in our passage in Romans. And notice in verse 16, he says, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Now, I like this picture because it shows the welcome and the care of fellow believers on so many levels, right? Onesimus was probably a Gentile, and Paul was obviously a Jew. But now, as fellow brothers in Christ, there is so much brotherly love between them that Paul is even willing to go to cover whatever Onesimus owes Philemon. I love this picture, even though previously Onesimus had greatly wronged Philemon, now he is to welcome him as a brother in Christ. That's a great picture, too, of how Christ received us and brought us into intimacy with himself. And we'll consider that some more in a bit. But now, unless I'm severely misunderstanding my surroundings, we are not a church of Jews and Gentiles, right? We're primarily made up of Gentiles, i.e. non-Jews. Now, how does this exhortation apply to us? Well, let me put it this way. In the most superficial and unashamed manner, let me make a not-so-subtle plug for our Connections ministry here at Lighthouse. As you know, we have our summer series coming up in a few weeks, and the focus is on serving. So you, through the Connections ministry, can literally welcome people at the door of the church on a Sunday morning. You can help prepare the coffee. You can help prepare the scrumptious snacks. See, you can bring them in close, those people that are coming through the door, you can bring them in close with that one-armed hug, right? You can warm them up with that delectable cup of coffee. And you can accept them when they go for that donut with the sprinkles. It's all about the welcome ministry, bro. But seriously, there is one way that we can extend that warm welcome as part of the body of Christ. That's just one way that we can do it. Now, that's just also the first step in helping someone to feel welcome in the church. Realistically, that's helpful because it's going to help that person make the next deeper step to make that heartfelt connection, to have that heartfelt welcome with another brother or sister in Christ within the church. Now, to be honest, that played actually a very large role in my coming to Christ, in my own salvation. Because when I walked in the front doors of the church where I was saved, I was warmly welcomed. They welcomed me to join them in their activities. They welcomed me into their homes. They welcomed me into their Bible studies. And they received me with warm affection. And they welcomed me as Christ welcomed me. But to bring it back a little closer to our original context, okay, no more plugging our summer series on serving. To bring it back to our original context, are there people in Praxis or within Lighthouse, a stronger brother, a weaker brother, someone from a different culture, someone from a different background, whom you want to extend that warm welcome to, to bring that person in close to you, to develop that loving relationship, to draw them in? Or is there someone within the church or within Praxis whom you've been holding back that warm welcome from? You know, maybe there's something in your heart that is causing you to fear or to have prejudice, to have a condescending attitude towards them. One of my seminary profs would always say, I'm not being condescending. That means I'm speaking down to you. And I was always like, oh my gosh, this guy's brilliant. Anyway, it was hilarious. And all the half of the class was like, what did he just say? And everybody, the other half is cracking up. It's great. Anyway, I'm sorry. I've always wanted to mention that because I just think it's so funny. But I'm sure we all have a little bit of that. We all have that fears, prejudices, potentially condescending attitude towards others. But Paul exhorts us, right? He wants us to welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. And that brings us to our second point, the example of Christ. The example of Christ. So Sorry, one second. Let me grab a drink. Okay, let's read verses 8 and 9. Picking up in verses 8 and 9. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, as Paul exhorted us to welcome one another as Christ welcomed us, he goes on to remind us of this example of Christ. Now, if you just read through our whole passage and jump right into it, if you jump right into all those quotes that come right after this, you might get a little bit dizzy with all the Gentiles and the rejoicing and the praises to God. And so in hopes of trying to simplify what's going on in this passage, let me try to do that for us. So Paul is simply pointing us to Christ because through Christ's earthly ministry, Jesus was essentially welcoming both Jews and Gentiles into his kingdom. And so just how Jesus was extending that welcome to both Jews and Gentiles through his service or through his earthly ministry, so we ought also to welcome one another. And as Jesus was fulfilling that service or ministry, he was also confirming the promise given to the patriarchs and enabling the Gentiles to receive mercy and glorify God. Now we might ask then, how was it that Jesus welcomed Jews and Gentiles during his time here on the earth? Well, there's a number of ways we could look at that, but I'd like to just provide two. Now, first, Jesus welcomed people impartially. Now, if you think about some of Jesus' most well-known sayings, they are calls or invitations to all kinds of people. You recall Matthew 11, 28. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In John 7, 37, he says, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." In John 6, 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So think also about the rich young ruler or the tax collectors or the lame, the blind, the sick, the poor, the men, the women, everybody. Now, Jesus ministered to all of them, and he invited all of them into his kingdom. So there was no partiality with God. And so, therefore, there is no partiality with Christ. And we ought to reflect that by not having partiality in those in whom we are welcoming. So we ought to welcome one another without partiality. We ought to follow the example of Christ in that. Now, the second way that we can look to Christ as our example is that Jesus welcomed sinners. And we know from 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And even from earlier in the letter to the Romans, in Romans 5:8, it says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." But you know, to be honest, I'm a simple person. And I hope that I can say this in a respectful manner. As sometimes, I like to see Jesus in action. Because it warms my heart and it warms my soul when I can read about how the Lord Jesus ministered and interacted with the people. So look over with me at Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. This is a familiar passage, but one that I hope is dear to you. Matthew 9, starting in verse 9, it says there that as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, even though Jesus is the Son of God, the Holy One, the Righteous One, he stooped down in order to welcome sinners. And so, Praxis, if you're here tonight, and if you know that you are a sinner, and that there's nothing that you can do about your sin, you know and feel the weight of your sin and that eternal punishment is waiting for you, I want you to know that I was also once in your shoes. And I was also in a young adult Bible study, and I went to Sunday church, and I would read the Bible when I got home. And the Lord Jesus Christ welcomed me, sinner and all. And so if you know that you need Christ, if you know that you have lived a life of sin and that you feel restless and hopeless because there's nothing that you can do in order to restore your relationship with God, in order to be able to see eye to eye, so to speak, with the Lord, let me encourage you that Jesus welcomed sinners. And his whole life was about that, to bring sinners to himself. And we see that perfect love on the cross when Jesus laid down his life, not for his own sin, but for the sin of anyone who would ever believe in him. So again, Praxis, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, be encouraged, because he welcomes all impartially, and he welcomes above all sinners, just like you and me. So turn to Christ if you haven't yet. Lean upon Christ. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sins and trust in him. And he is the good news. He is the gospel. He is our only hope. So I pray that you will consider and turn to Christ. Now let's look again at verses 8 through 12 here. So here we're going to go through the rest of this and try to see how the example of Christ plays out for us tonight. Excuse me. It says again in verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, and even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him would the Gentiles hope.'" So remember, again, trying to simplify this, Paul is pointing us to Christ as our example, because through his earthly ministry, Jesus was essentially welcoming both Jews and Gentiles into his kingdom. And that's what the rest of these verses are showing to us. Now, first, Jesus was confirming the promises given to the patriarchs. Now, if you were in our biblical theology class a few weeks ago, you should be hearing those Abrahamic bells ringing in your head, right? And if you are, then that class accomplished something. Praise God. And if not, then woe is me, because that means I didn't do a good job. But what should come to mind is the promise that was made to Abraham and then was subsequently made to Isaac and to Jacob later in the book of Genesis. Now, in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it says this. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" In you, Abram, and all of your descendants, in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's in Genesis 12. Genesis 12, the beginning of the Bible. God had this plan, right, to use the seed of Abraham, to use the descendant of Abraham. Obviously, we know we're talking about Christ. to be a blessing to all nations. And so as you trace the storyline of Scripture, you'll see that Jesus is this magnificent descendant of Abraham who is blessing all the families of the earth. And that happens, of course, through the gospel. Now, there are many other promises and many other prophecies that Christ has fulfilled and that he will fulfill in the future, but that's the most straightforward part that should come to the top of our mind when we hear about confirming the promises given to the patriarchs, that Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, would be that Messiah to be a blessing to all nations. And again, that happens through the gospel of Christ. Now, the second part of these verses in Romans highlights how God would extend mercy to the Gentiles through Christ. So here come the four quotes that are in our passage, and those are showing that God's plan throughout all of redemptive history was to bring the Gentiles into his kingdom, into God's kingdom. Now, there's a progression that happens throughout these four quotes, and I wish we could take more time to go and look at the original place where these are at, but we can't do that tonight. But what I want you to see, though, is that there's a progression throughout the four quotes that the Lord, at first, is being praised among the Gentiles. So if you look at that first quote, that the Lord is being praised among the Gentiles. But then in the second quote, you see that it's the Israelites together with the Gentiles praising the Lord. And then later in the third quote and fourth quote, it's that the Gentiles are praising God on their own, so to speak. In other words, the Gentiles themselves are praising God. And so there's a lot more going on with those passages, but again, we can't take the time tonight to deep dive those. But the point is that, right? That Jesus was serving both the Jew and the Gentile, and that everything that he did was to welcome them both into the kingdom. And so if Christ went through so much in his service on the earth and has welcomed both of them, then who are we not to welcome one another, right? If it was God's eternal plan to welcome in both the Jews and the Gentiles into his kingdom, who are we not to extend that same welcome? Now, again, we're not in the Jewish-Gentile background here, but the same idea applies, right, with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. Whether they're Jew or Gentile, whether they're black, whether they're white, whether they're smart, not so smart, rich, poor, sick, whatever it is, right? Everybody should be welcomed as Christ has welcomed them. It was in God's eternal plan that they would be welcomed because Christ has welcomed them. And so who, again, are we to not extend that same welcome that Christ gave to them? And I hope you see, too, that in this passage, what it's saying is that as we welcome one another, as Christ welcomed them, that God is glorified, that God is magnified, and God is made much of, and he's spoken of highly as the world sees the unity that we have in Christ. Now, all that brings God glory because that is living out his eternal plan and his eternal calling on all of his people. So again, I ask you, Praxis, all right, the point is fairly simple. Are we extending that welcome to one another the way Christ has done it for us? And so I know we have reservations in our hearts sometimes, whether it's fear of man, whether it's we want something from that person or we don't want to be next to that person. But Christ has welcomed them into his church, into his kingdom. So we ought to be humble and willing to extend that same level of love and welcome towards them to you. Now, the last point is the encouragement to hope. And really, this is Paul bringing a close to this section of the letter. Because the rest of the letter has to do more with personal interactions, personal dealings of Paul with the church and with others. And so Paul is bringing this part of the book, of the letter, to an end. And he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Now, Paul offers this as a prayer or benediction of sorts, which serves as this encouragement to the church in Rome. And with it, Paul is closing off, again, the major section of the letter. And he closes with this because he wants the church to, again, abound in hope, that biblical certainty that we have of the future with God because of Christ. Now, we of all people should be filled with all the joy and all the peace because of that hope, that certainty that we do have in Christ, that we will be with him forever. And there will be no more sin, and no more tears, and no more sickness, and no more death, and no more evil running amok in this world. But all will be made right with Christ. And we have that promise in his word. And we've seen tonight how he's fulfilled his promises, even from the beginning of the Bible, through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And so Paul wants us to grab hold of that hope and be filled with that joy and that peace. That's what Paul wants for the church in Rome, and that's what he wants for us too. And so let's close tonight with a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful that even in our weaknesses, even in our sin, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to love us, to welcome us, and to lay down his life for us, to be an example for us. And so, Lord, even though sometimes we struggle with loving our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in the same way or in the same magnitude with which you've loved us, and Father, we know we can come to you for forgiveness, we can come to you in repentance, and you can conform us and transform us into the image of Christ, that we might truly extend that welcome from our hearts to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to welcome them as Christ has welcomed them. And we seek to do that, Father, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.